The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. We're going to turn to the book of Amos. We're going to have prayer. Ask the Lord's help as we come back to this portion. I'm hesitating because I see people moving to get to their seats. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pause now, Lord, and ask you to be pleased to quiet our hearts and our minds and allow us to be able to focus upon the word of the Lord, the revelation which you have caused to be recorded and preserved for us and for our learning. And yet we know that we need the help of the Spirit of the Lord in order for this that we are doing to be a profitable exercise. So we're asking for that help even now. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who is our Savior, and with thanksgiving, amen. So we're returning now again to the first chapter in the book of Amos. I put at the heading of what I have today the principle of sowing and reaping illustrated in Amos chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 8. The principle of sowing and reaping. So before I go to the text in Amos, I'm going to read a section from Galatians chapter 6 where this principle is expressed. In Galatians chapter 6, it says this, beginning at verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap." And I'm going to end the reading there. Now, in the first chapter of Amos, in the first part, it says that the words of Amos, and it identifies him as having been among the sheep herders. He came from Tekoa, and his prophecy had to do with Israel and Judah and the surrounding nations. During that time, both Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, were living in relative prosperity. They were living in relative security. They were living in what we would call a time in which the people were not so much worried about what tomorrow would bring. And they were, for the most part, at least the leadership and the people in prominent roles, were enjoying life, as it were. But then, when we get to the second verse, it says, "The Lord roars from Zion." Roars. We talked about that a little bit. The idea of this is using the imagery of a lion roaring. And we talked a little bit about the roar of a lion and of how it can be so loud that it can be heard from 5 miles away. That has to be an enormous roar. And if you can think of being within some kind of relatively close distance, and that lion is looking at you and roaring like that, that can invoke fear, attention. But you know, it says in some of the materials that the lion's roar sometimes paralyzed the animal or whatever it was roaring at. So it's a powerful metaphor. Powerful. And so here is what Amos uses when he talks about that. The roar. And it says here, the pastures of the shepherds mourn because of this roar. The mount, the top of Carmel withers. In chapter 3, also in Amos, it says, beginning in verse 7, and I'll read 7 and 8. But in verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing except he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So the Lord has spoken. So Amos has the word of the Lord. That's what he has to deliver to the people. We mentioned before that if you were observing the life of Amos prior to him going to the north with these prophecies, he would not be the man who would have been expected to be chosen to deliver such a message or such messages as that. And he himself said, I was of the sheep herders tending sycamore fruit. I wasn't of the prophets. My father wasn't a prophet. So the significance and importance of it is that God was in charge. God orchestrated. Amos was God's man doing God's bidding. And so God then, being the sovereign Lord that he is, he can select any person from any place in the earth and set them to a mission to do a certain thing for him. And that's what he did with Amos. And so he selected him. And so then when Amos got to the north and began to give the messages, and when he got the negative feedback, he knew that he wasn't representing Amos. He knew that it wasn't about Amos. It wasn't about him. But it was about his God. The pushback was not against Amos, although he was a face that was receiving the pushback. The pushback was against God. And then, so consequently then, the essence of the significance of it is that the response is also God's. And so the thing that will be done, the thing that's been evaluated, all the Amos is doing is being a vessel. That's all he's doing. But not just a vessel. He was a vessel fitted for the master's use. That also is an important concept. You remember the Apostle Paul saying that he kept under his body to bring it into subjection. Lest after having proclaimed to others, he himself should become disqualified. Not that he would lose the salvation that he had, but there was a danger of losing his qualification to be counted as a vessel that was fit for that use. And we know contemporarily there are pastors and others who have been in significant places of service and who lost the fitness for the role that they had. And some of those people had to be put aside or set aside. So the faithful servant is the one who is the fitted one for God's purposes. And so this is the man Amos. So then he is delivering, but he's saying exactly what the Lord says. I pointed out before how that word, the Lord says, or says the Lord, is so frequently used in these 9 chapters. And to me, it kind of resonated in my mind this way. The idea that this man was not a man who was of the prophets or a professional prophet or of the school of the prophets or something like that, but he was a man who had been an ordinary man. And so this emphasizes to me that this ordinary man who had been an ordinary man, he was not, we might be able to say in this way that he still was an ordinary man. He was just doing God's bidding. It was not about him. It was about God. And he was doing the message and delivering what God said for him to do. But he had taken him from the spot that he had been in before and the things that he had been doing before. But I think we can understand and surmise that what Amos was doing before, that he was faithful in it. Although it didn't seem to have any significance as far as ministry and outreach and all that. But I think we can surmise that he was a faithful man. And God took him from the things that he was doing faithfully in that arena and put him in this arena to do this also faithfully. So God is also looking for faithfulness in whatever it is, whatever role is, wherever we are. Sometimes you're in the workplace and you look around and you see some people who seem to be giving it their all and other people who seem to be trying to give it the least that they can and still not be walked out, as it were. But Amos was not that kind of man. Okay, so now let's move ahead here. Now, this expression for 3 transgressions and 4. And in this section now, we begin to see a listing out of what was wrong and a calling out of these things. 3 transgressions or 4. They had a lot of deep, gross, sinful activity. And God was bringing them to task for that. And so the first one in the list is Damascus. What I want us to do is consider Damascus. And these 6 mentions before we get to Judah. If we think about Jerusalem and where it is located on the map, you may probably have one, but I don't think about it. I'm trying to illustrate it. It's very interesting the way this is laid out. Damascus is up in the north and east. And then the next one on the list is Gaza. Gaza is in the south and to the west. And so if you think about the whole strip of northern and southern, that's where these are located. Tyre is in the north and to the west. Edom is in the south and to the east. Ammon is to the east. And Moab is southeast of, just kind of south of Ammon. So what it looks like in the map is that you have Jerusalem there. So that's the southern kingdom. You have Samaria, the northern kingdom. And these, four of these are on the east side of those nations, just right alongside. Then another one on the left, on the west side. And so these are surrounding nations, peoples, that interacted with the people of God in that. And look at the verse again. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And that expression is repeated for each one of these. And so I'm just going to take the first six now. And what I want us to do is to look at what is listed as a transgression, which is the second part of the verse. There's material that comes before that. But let's look at what they did that is the subject here. It said they threshed Gilead with implements of iron. That's what's spoken against Damascus. And we spoke a little bit about that. I might make another mention. Gaza. Gaza was one of the major cities of the Philippines. I mean Philippines. Philistines. Yeah, Gaza was a major Philistine city. They had five major cities of Philistines. Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gaza, and Gath. And those are mentioned in this section except for the one Gath, which we don't know for sure, but it may have been captured before this time. But anyway, but for Gaza, it said, took captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. The whole captivity. What does that mean? Yes, ma'am. Okay. The whole community. So a brief little note on that is, what was the normal practice in warfare? What was the normal practice? Or what, shall we say, might be considered a reasonable practice for war, even now, in our nation, in our times? You ever heard about this idea that we shouldn't be bombing the civilian communities in war? We should not be going after the civilians. We should be going after the warriors. This is the idea here. So it was a whole captivity. Tyre. It says the same thing. They delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. But then it has another thing here. It said, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Now, that's an interesting expression. So that they delivered, but there was a covenant. There was a treaty. And it says they didn't keep the treaty. Now, these are people who are not in the group that is called the covenant people of God. They're not Israel, and they're not Judah. But it says here that there was a covenant, a treaty, and they broke it. And that was a problem. Edom. It says that Edom pursued his brother with a sword and cast off, notice, all pity. Cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Now, you've heard the term just war, and you have an idea of what that might mean, or what that might entail. That in God's economy, there can be wars that are just. But in order for it to be, there to be a just war, there are, I'm going to use this expression, I think we can understand it this way, rules of warfare. So that even if it's a just war, there are still rules. And the nations have understood this, that there are rules of warfare. Not that they follow those, but the concept is here. But Ammon now. Ammon? What does Ammon do? It says here, ripped open women with child in Gilead. Now that's horrifying, even to read it, much less to think on what that is and the suffering that that will cause. But it says that's what the people did. And I think if you read about some of the things that are going on in our world, in warfare, even now you can read some of these same things. And that is a horrifying thing. So you think that this was being done way on back before 700 BC. And now here we are, contemporary. And people say the world's getting better and better as the years go by. But that doesn't seem better to me. And then Moab is listed here. And it said, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. The king of Edom was dead. Couldn't that be satisfactory? He was buried. Shouldn't that be satisfactory? But for Moab, they said no. So they dug up his bones and they burned them. Desecration of the human body. And God is not favorable to that. In fact, God doesn't like it at all. And what it does is it's really an affront to God to desecrate that way, because the enemy was not of any, couldn't do any harm to him. There was no reason to do that except to express something that is vile. And it just spills out. But the thing is that God created. And in the image of God, he said he created. And so when that desecration happened, that was a desecration. In God's face, it was a confront to him. Is to say, your creation is nothing. But God says, well, I created them in my image. And so because of that, they had to be brought to judgment. Now, the next thing I want us to notice here is, so I've looked at these, we pointed out these ones, and I get to the other two. I have Judah and Israel's listed in a separate category. And for a reason. There's something different there that I want us to notice. But for each one of these, it has this phrase. It says, I will not turn away. It's punishment. I will not. So what does that mean? You know, we say, well, I thought God was a forgiving God and he would give opportunity for repentance and all that. He is. And it does. But the thing is, that's limited in time. It's not forever that a person has opportunity for repentance. It's only for a time. And would be to God that the repentance would happen. within that. But then these kinds of atrocities, and the people just kept right on going. And what they were doing, so God says, the time for this judgment will fall. These judgments will happen. You're beyond the point of being able to avert the judgment that you've earned for yourselves. You've gone beyond what is permitted. And so you've lost your opportunity. You squandered it. You said, that doesn't mean anything to me. You said, I don't care about that. I have other ideas, other thoughts. I have other things to do, other things to use my time considering and thinking about. I don't care about all those things. And so God says, you've had your say, and now I'm having mine. So notice that all of these things that we have pointed out, these atrocities are speaking of excesses. It's not just speaking about warfare. It's not just saying people were at war and they warred against each other and people died and the horror that in and of itself brings. But it wasn't just that. These were excesses. Horrible excesses. This was cruelty unbounded. This was a height of sin. And God says, the punishment will fall. And now I want us to take a look at the things that are listed for Judah. Notice that it says that concerning Judah, that they have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments. Now, that is a significant difference than what we read in that prior six renderings of what the people had done and what they were guilty of. But it said, the law of the Lord. So what are we talking about here? We are saying that these are a people whom God had created for a special purpose. The bearers of the law. They have the law. Not for ornamentation. Not just to have something to make them feel special. But it was to be obeyed. And it says here they despised it. And then it says their lies led them astray. Lies which their fathers followed. And so that's what it said for Judah. So Judah here, in these expressions, is not speaking about the excesses of cruelty and violence and all that to other people. But we might say this. It's speaking of a more serious matter even. Because to neglect and to despise the law of the Lord is really to neglect and to despise him. And God says, you're taking this attitude towards me. And that's a problem. That's why you're lying and you're following lies, because you're despising me. You're confronting me, God says. I think that's a reasonable way to think on it. Now, look at what it says about Israel. Now we remember now that Amos has come from Judah. And he has gone up north into the territory of Israel. And he's proclaiming these messages. And although Judah has been called to account in his message, notice what it says about Israel. And I'm saying that because we know that Israel went into captivity and Judah had another 100+ years before they got to that point where the Babylonians came and did the same thing to them. And so there was a difference in the nations, a relative difference. And so Judah had a greater opportunity. They should have learned from what happened to Israel rather than continuing down that same path until they got the same result. So what did they do? It starts in verse 6 in chapter 2. They sell the righteous for silver. Sell. That's, from what I have studied, that means exactly what it says. People for sale. It wasn't supposed to be like that. It said they sell the poor for a pair of sandals. So not only selling people, but saying these people really are not much worth at all. I mean, a pair of sandals. So we'll do that. They pan after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. It's like they want to take even what little the poor has. They want even to take that. They pervert the way of the humble. They defile my holy name. Now, it says here, I read the second part before the first, because that's a critical thing to understand. They said they defile my holy name, God's name. They defile. How do they do that? This going in, a father and a son to the same girl is what it says here. And this says that defiled God's holy name. That is an offense to God. So that's serious business. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge. Who's given clothing in pledge? May I say it this way? It's the most needy people. That's who's given clothing in pledge. And so you take a cloak that a person needs for their warmth. You even take that from them. See, if they were to put it up for pledge, they were supposed to return it before the nightfall, even if they hadn't paid. That was the rule. But what do these people do? That obviously they weren't living by that rule, because it said they were using that to lie down at altars. And so that's an abuse of the weakest. That's abuse of the most vulnerable. And God hates it every time. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. They're just doing everything exact opposite of what God said. And so we have these things here listed like this. And so I have seven of them listed. But when the nation got to that point, that's what consumed their time and energy, God was aware of what they were doing all the time. They didn't do anything that was secret from him. But you know what? They despised him to the point of saying, God, who cares about him? Or what he thinks about anything? That's the attitude. Just do whatever they want to do. So when we look at these things, and we'll come back and try to fill in some of the other details surrounding some of these things. But when I looked at this and I thought, you know, about ourselves. Now, we are Christian people, you know, having been, shall we say, come to that place where God brought us through wherever we were and from wherever we were. And he gave us that privilege that we heard it and we believed and we trusted and And we understood what all that meant. And he gave to us eternal life, a new life in Christ, born again, born from above. You know, so that we now are, as Pastor pointed out yesterday to us, that makes us citizens of the kingdom. A kingdom, but citizens. We already now are in God's family. But our responsibilities are not over. There are rules. There are expectations. There is a concept that God wants us to be concerned about him and what he wants, and not to shut that all out and say, well, I have better ideas. That's a continual challenge, but we have to work at it and continue to ask the Lord's help. Because as long as we are dwelling or sojourning here, we're going to have challenges and are going to be challenged. And to maintain faithfulness is the goal, as the Apostle Paul was saying. And that would be the goal for all of us. And so while we look at this and we say, well, these were ancient nations hundreds of years ago, but the implications for our nation even, because even our nation is subject to God and his judgment and the nations that are current today in the world. And so if there's some way that we, through behaving as we ought to behave as believers in Christ, can affect the world in which we live, we may be able to help avert a lot of horrifying judgment for a lot of people. And that would be a good thing. Let's close our prayer with prayer. Our Father, thank you. You gave us this time, and now we ask for you to help us so that the time would not have been spent in vain. We pray in the name of Christ, the Savior, with thanks. Amen. So thank you much again. I appreciate your kind attention.